www.thebestmovie.com.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
This morning, we are continuing in our Overcome series, which is working its way through the book of 1 John. If you have a Bible this morning and would like to turn there and follow along, we'll be focusing in chapter 3 and 4, the reading and the text that that Rachel just read for us. One of the things that as we head into this time this morning that struck me reading through the book of John was how 10 different times in this letter he refers to those who follow Jesus as children. In chapter 3, verse 1, the beginning part of this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. So 10 different times he refers to followers of Jesus as children. Now in chapter 2, he really calls attention to the fact that his readers are, he calls them his children or his little children, John's little children. And so he's really writing in a term of just tenderness and affection, and that's kind of the way that he expresses that. And so that's important. But then it shifts gears here in chapter 3, starting in this verse, where a number of times the tone changes, and he refers to them, his audience, and to us who are reading this today, as children, but this time, children of God. Children of God. And I think that shift is pretty significant. God the Father already had a child, right? A divine child, a perfect child, a holy child. It was Jesus. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three individual persons of God, somehow indivisible, something we can't even really grasp or comprehend. We explain it that way, and we know that it's true. But God the Father had a son. Yet for him, one child wasn't enough. He wanted more. He wanted more. So God gave up his one child who came to earth. He gave his life on a cross for sin and made a way for us to be made right with God. And in God the Father giving up his one and only son, he gained many children for himself. Right? Because that's what he wanted. Because of our faith in what Jesus did and our trust in him, we too get to be called children of God. Now, we're not children in the same way that Jesus is. We're a little bit different. Jesus is like a natural child. He's one with God the Father. He's of the same essence, divine essence as God the Father, because he is God. We aren't children in that same way. We've been adopted into his family. And Ephesians talks about how God adopted us because it pleased him to do so. It pleased him to do so. So he didn't do it out of some kind of obligation. Well, he's God. He has to adopt us. He has brought us into his family because it brought him joy. He wanted us to be his, to be his children. But did you realize that the scripture and the words of Jesus actually tell us that even though Jesus is his natural child, right, the perfect one, great, awesome, sinless, and we're far from that, Scripture tells us he loves us even as he loved Christ. The words of Jesus that John wrote about in his gospel, John 17:23, he prayed we would realize this. You know, may they realize that you love them even as you love me. Even though we're very different types of children in God's family, he loves us even as he loves Jesus. He loves us the same. So when John writes how great a love God has lavished on us, has poured out on us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are, what an incredible statement. What an incredible thing to be true. But here's the thing. If our faith in Jesus makes us children of God, that means we're family, right? That means we're family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're meant to have a deep, significant relationship with one another. And we're going to be exploring that just a little bit for this morning, and we're going to come back to the text and some of the passages that John writes about this. But first, I want us to think about a couple of things that can, well, pull us apart as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Two things. The first is isolation. The first is isolation. Okay, now everybody needs some alone time now and then, and if you're an introvert, you need a bit more than others, right? We get that. But spending large amounts of time in isolation is not good for us. In fact, if I read about that social isolation affects people so powerfully that oftentimes research experiments that have to do with keeping people in isolation are cut short due to the severity of the effects. People experience extreme restlessness and agitation. They experience depression and even hallucinations. Right? Some of these symptoms occur only after just a few days of isolation, so they're often cut short of what they intended to be. Now, isolation has been a growing issue within our society, I believe, for quite some time. In the year 2000, I didn't read this book, but there was a political scientist who wrote a book called Bowling Alone. The main point of the book was exploring how there was this declining participation in social organizations in the United States. And that was in the year 2000. he was clearly on to something, because 16 years later, we will find that many of us have high numbers of Facebook friends and Twitter followers, but we have no one to go bowling with. Right? Seriously. And that was kind of the point. We are far more isolated than we probably even realize. So there's two basic ways that can happen. We become isolated when we, first of all, withdraw from others. Right? Maybe it's a self-inflicted thing. We begin to withdraw and pull away. And so that isolation occurs. Or the other thing is that sometimes we experience isolation because others reject us or ignore us. Right? We want friendships. We want close relationships. We want family. But no one embraces us. Maybe we did something that caused people to push away or to ignore us. That's possible. But sometimes it's just no fault of our own. Right? We don't know what's happening. Either way, this type of isolation, being rejected, being ignored, really hurts. It hurts deeply. Maybe you've noticed, maybe you try and avoid this type of thing, but the media is having a field day right now with this thing about Aaron Rodgers and his brother, Jordan, who's on The Bachelorette, right? Apparently their relationship is a little rocky, and they kind of keep their distance from one another for whatever reason. There's a lot of speculation about that, lots of people talking about it. Well, isolation, regardless of the cause, can hurt the relationship, clearly in a biological family, but it also affects us in our spiritual family as well. Okay? Now, here's a couple of ways, just simple ways that spiritual isolation can affect us in our faith. Spiritual isolation affects, first of all, our connection, right? Our connection with one another. It's hard to stay close when you're disconnected from one another. Okay, so spiritual isolation can affect our connection. It affects our accountability. It affects our accountability. It's awful hard for people to either encourage us or challenge us spiritually when we keep isolated from them. And it's hard for us to do the same for others. So it affects our accountability. And the third thing is it affects our impact. It affects our impact. Right? We're called to use our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. We can't do that in isolation. We can't. And that kind of isolation affects our impact because it hurts both the individual because they don't get to use their gifts the way they should, and it hurts the body because it leaves a void where that person should be. Okay? So spiritual isolation affects connection, accountability, and impact. Those are only a couple. I'm sure the list could be much longer. But the point is this: we aren't meant to do life and faith alone. We're meant to be a family. We're meant to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And isolation can destroy the closeness we're supposed to have with one another. Okay, so that's one thing that can pull us apart. Another thing that can pull us apart in the spiritual family very quickly is division. Division. Sometimes the division might come over a particular issue, right? The more passionate the issue, the greater the division. Just start up a conversation about politics at your next family gathering. Unless you're all on the same page, it's going to be very interesting, right? Now, if you need to leave early, start up the conversation early, and then that might, you know, break up the family gathering and you have a natural out. But okay, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That's right. But sometimes it happens because we have, you know, different opinions, different perspectives on a particular issue. But sometimes division happens just because people gravitate toward those who are most like them. Right? Naturally, we do that. And then our relationships kind of become closed to other people around us. And you can call, and then when that happens, it's dangerous. You can call it what you want. You can call it a division. You can call it a faction. You can call it a clique, whatever. But when there is division, there will almost always be disunity and dysfunction. Right? When there's division, there's going to be disunity because you're not all on the same page, and oftentimes dysfunction. Now, many of you know this, but one of the main reasons that Portico meets here in this particular building is because the church that met here before us went through a church split. It was really difficult to watch and to see happen, very sad to see, but it ultimately led to both the original church that met here and the spin-off church. Both of them ultimately kind of closed their doors. Very tough to see happen. And whenever there is division, there's going to be disunity and dysfunction. That's sort of what happened, sadly. Okay? The unity in a church family is very important. Mark 3:25, the words of Jesus himself said, look, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. Division causes damage and destruction. So these are two things that can pull a family apart, isolation and division. They're things that God doesn't intend for us to be experiencing within the family of God as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. So how do we overcome this? We've been talking in this series about overcoming many different things. This morning, overcoming isolation and division. How do we overcome isolation? How do we overcome division? We overcome isolation and division with love. We overcome isolation and division with love. Now think about this before we dive back into the passage. Here's how love will overcome isolation. See, love isn't going to sit idly by when someone starts to withdraw in the family of God. Love isn't going to let someone sit alone or be alienated or rejected by others because everyone matters in the kingdom of God. Instead, love is going to chase after them like the shepherd who left the 99 to go find the one lost one that Jesus described. Love will overcome isolation. Love will also overcome division. Because love isn't going to allow petty differences or personal preferences or social status or things like that to come between people. Love isn't going to form a clique. It's going to fight against them. And it's going to open its arms a little wider each time someone new walks through the door. Love's family circle will never be full. There will always be room for one more. Love will overcome division. Now, jumping back into our text, I think there's some practical things that John brings up that will help us get the right perspective of how we pursue others in love in a way that overcomes isolation and division. And the first thing, first the point and then the passage, the first thing about love is this: love is God's expectation for us. Love is God's expectation for us. First John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And by brothers here, you're going to hear that word a lot. It refers to those who are believers in Christ. So brothers and sisters, that's the Spirit. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Okay? We ought to lay down our lives. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you need to know that you are expected to love others selflessly. You're expected to love others sacrificially. Why? Because it's what Jesus did for us. And that's what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. I will learn to live my life like Jesus would live my life if he were me. You know, you hear the expression, what would Jesus do? But the idea is this. What would Jesus do if he were me in this situation? Right? How would he respond? I am learning to live my life like Jesus would live my life if he were me. Jesus would love others, so we should love others. Jesus would lay down his life for others. We should be willing to do it too. Right? Love is God's expectation for us. Now, three things about love that John then says. First of all, love takes action. Love takes action. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. It's reflective of what James wrote when he said, look, if you see a brother or a sister, in this case, in need, and you ignore it, how can the love of God be working within you? Is that faith? That's not faith. You've heard the expression, maybe heard the expression that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? That expression has kind of emerged from the writings of C.S. Lewis, and the point he was making was this, in regards to applying it to love, when it comes to loving others, good intentions are never going to get the job done, right? We actually have to do it. Love demands that we step into action when the opportunity presents itself. So love takes action. It takes action. The second thing is that love goes first. Love goes first. Jumping ahead to chapter 4, verse 9. John writes, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then in verse 19, he sums that up again where he says, we love because he first loved us. Love goes first. Love goes first. Paul wrote something similar in Romans when he said, look, God demonstrated his love for us in this. When we were yet sinners, when we couldn't do anything about it, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get right with him. He didn't wait for us to make the move toward him. He took the first step toward us. He saw our need, and he gave his Son Jesus to die for us. He didn't wait for us to shape up because he knew that was never going to happen. It wasn't possible. So he made the first move. We need to do the same with others. Love goes first. And the third thing is that love pushes past fear. Love pushes past fear. In verse 17 of chapter 4, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, this passage is specifically speaking about facing God as a judge, right? For many, the judgment of God would be an intimidating thing. It'd be a fearful thing. But not for you, John says. Not for you and I. Because we have a love relationship with God. And love will drive out that fear. Your relationship is based on love, not fear. And because you know how much he loves you, any fear that you may have, that should be replaced by confidence before God. Similarly, same principle when it comes to loving others. When we love someone, fear won't hold us back. Love will push past fear. We will do whatever is best for them, whatever is truly best for them, regardless of how fearful we are. We won't let fear prevent us from moving toward them. We're going to reach out in love. Well, when we love others as God expects, with these three things, a love that takes action, a love that goes first, a love that pushes past fear, then we'll start to see isolation and division be overcome. We'll start to see that. One last verse here as we close up. In chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen, let me read that again. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now again, John uses the term brother here. He's not referring specifically to our biological brother. He's talking about those who are believers, those who are followers in Christ. You cannot say that you love God and then not love your brother and sister in Christ. It doesn't work that way. Now this morning, we're going to take a few minutes to think and pray about this in a bit more personal way. Right? So we've heard this idea of what love should be about, and I'm going to ask you to make it personal, to identify a different person in your life under each one of these ways that love operates that maybe you need to be moving towards this morning. I'll ask you to consider this in regards to a love that takes action, a love that goes first, and a love that pushes past fear. Now, in the spirit of what John's writing, he's specifically talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Other believers, other people who are followers of Jesus, that we would need to move towards in that way. So that's a good starting point. If in your life you do see the same thing apply to someone who maybe is not a follower of Jesus at this point, and that's who God puts on your heart, that's okay too. That's okay too. All right? So we're going to just consider each one of these things for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to write a specific name of an individual. And please don't put the same name for all three. Right? That's a cop-out. At least in my book this morning, right? Think of three people, one who maybe fits each of these areas that we need to move towards in love. And I'm going to walk us through that. And I'll ask you to write a name down, and then we'll take a moment of quiet prayer for them. So for you, practically, in that first one, love takes action. Who is someone that you need to take action with in a loving way? Right? Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ who you just need to reach out to and pursue. Maybe it's someone you've intended to reach out to for a while, but for whatever reason you've put it off and just haven't gotten to it. You know? But love takes action. It requires us to take action. So who is that someone in your life? Can you write their name down there, and we're going to take a moment here, just a few moments to pray silently for them. Love also goes first. I want to ask this morning if someone comes to mind that you need to go first with. You know, maybe someone you need to extend love to, even though there's really nothing coming back your way. Right? You're getting nothing from them, but you need to extend love to them anyway. You need to go first. Maybe someone who's just really hard for you to love. Right? Maybe someone you've been hoping there'd be some changes, in their life so it just make it a little bit easier for you to love them, but it's not happening. They aren't coming around the way you hoped. And yet, you know you need to love them as Jesus would, selflessly and sacrificially. You need to go first. So who is someone in your life that you can pray for this morning, that you can take action toward in a way that love goes first? Let's pray for them silently now. This morning, is there somebody in the third category where you need to love in a way that pushes past fear? You've just been fearful of reaching out to them for whatever reason. Maybe you're afraid of their response. Maybe afraid of what people are going to think. I don't know what it might be for you. But you know you need to push past fear in order to love them the way that you should. Maybe it's a hard conversation you need to have with somebody and you're nervous about how that's going to go. Maybe it's a broken relationship that, you know, it seems easier just to ignore, but needs to be worked through. How is it for you that love needs to push past fear? Who is it for you that you need to love in a way that's going to push past fear? And again, if you'd write their name down, and let's just pray silently for a moment for them. Know that as you think of these individuals, praying for them, that feels like the easy part. But love takes action, right? So I encourage you to think of ways that you can practically move towards them in loving ways, even in this next week, to take a first step, whatever that might look like for you, because every situation will be different, obviously. And we're going to pray to that end, and then we're going to close our time in a few more songs of worship. So let's pray. And Father God, we do ask for you to give us the strength to love as you expect, in a way that's selfless and sacrificial towards others. And Lord, for these individuals that we've mentioned, that we've prayed for, that we've written down, we ask that you would help us to take steps toward them in meaningful ways. We pray that if there's someone this person we do need to take action with, that you would prompt us to do that, that you wouldn't let us let go of that, but that we'd be courageous and take that next step toward them in the way that we need to, however it is you've laid that on our heart this morning. We pray for those that we have to go first with, that we know it would be so much easier if they would maybe pursue us or the door were wide open, but but the wait has to be over. We need to be the ones to initiate our love, an expression of love towards them. And help us to do that. Give us wisdom to know how, but help us to take that step forward. And we also pray for that individual who we're just battling fears with. It's a scary proposition to love them in a way that you call us to, for whatever reason. We ask that you would give us the strength to do that, that you would, because of our great love, that it would push past that fear. And Lord, as we take these steps of faith in ways of loving others, we pray that you would just open the doors to a relationship, to a closeness that would be incredible. That it would break down the isolation that we're already experiencing and the division that we've maybe experienced as well. And that those things would be overcome by the love that you've given us to share with these people in our lives. And we trust in your strength, in your ability to do that as we step out in faith. We lift this up to you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.